We started last week, and we learned that the definition of blessed is we want to look at it, and the verses that we're going to be looking at in our study, Lord willing, is to be straight, level, right, happy, to go forward, to be honest, to prosper, to be exceedingly happy or prosperous, to be guided or led, to be relieved. One of the dictionaries from old said, endowed with divine favor, bringing pleasure or relief to one who had previously been burdened by something. And of course, we're looking at our first part was in our study, and we began with, I'll just go back and remember one reading, Isaiah 700 years before Christ, Jeremiah, somewhere around in the 650s, somewhere like that, to a little bit later, and then earlier, all the way to the captivity, was teaching about this coming one who would save mankind from their sins. And in Psalm 65, we started our reading. Iniquities prevail against me. As for my transgression, thou dost forgive them. How blessed, how extremely happy, and how extremely prosperous is the one who thou dost choose by purpose and cause, through awesome deeds, bring near to thee, to dwell in thy courts. We will be satisfied, filled up with overflowing, with the goodness, the plenty, the very best of what God has to give of thy house, thy holy, sacred temple. And Psalm 36:7 says, the Lord gives bountifully and his delights to those who trust in him. And we started looking at how the Lord has made known. In Psalm 98, the Holy Spirit declares that the Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. And we began to look at some of those things. We started with Genesis 2 and 3, how God created. He has wonderful blessings, and he put man in the garden. He commanded man, and they sinned, and the consequences of that sin. And we looked at how that the Holy Spirit, at this early stage in man's history, began to talk about this redemption from sin. How that woman's seed would bruise or crush the head of Satan, and how Satan would bruise the heel of woman's seed. Woman's seed being Christ, and we know from many readings and from our study that this serpent in the garden was Satan, and that it is talking about when this one, woman's seed, comes, what he will do to Satan. He will take away his authority. We looked at passages, and Acts 26, even 18, we didn't read, but Paul even talks about, let's read that right quick. As Paul is in defense before Felix, he even talks about what this Savior is doing to Satan, okay? And how the gospel of this coming one, what it does. This is where, and he's relating how Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, because he is no longer this Jew that's persecuting the Christians. He's out there preaching Jesus. And so he's telling Agrippa this. And he says, who out there, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Arise and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you've seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you. Delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. This is his ministry. to open their eyes. This is what the gospel is going to do. So that they will turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So, the process by which God set in motion, talked about in Genesis 3, even in the days of Paul and going to the Gentiles, is the means by which Christ, being raised from the dead, sitting on the throne, destroying, as John says, the works of the devil, even through the gospel, turns men's hearts from the dominion of Satan. It's still going on until the Lord comes. And so, this powerful message that begins to be revealed and prophesied about, and this coming one that's going to cause this to come about, Genesis 3. And then I asked some questions about, because I was thought it was very, let's go back to Genesis 3 and pick up today's lesson. Any questions about what we've covered so far? Any notes that you wanted to share, because this is our class. This is not just me, okay? It's all about us and learning and getting more familiar with how that in our own mind to have this evidence so that we can have confidence in our salvation, but that when someone asks a question, we can have some of these things on our hearts and in our memory that we can turn to and take them through the process and take them back and show evidences. Okay? And just like Steve was talking about a God, you know, there is evidence, there is word, there are witnesses to the fact that we can have trust in this. Okay, back in Genesis 3, verses 22 and 23. Therefore the Lord God sent them out of from his garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. And I'm sorry, I did not read verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now, lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So forth and so on. So, I ask the question, why were Adam and Eve driven out of the garden? They disobeyed. But what was the danger? Why was the what did they have the right to eat of while they were there? The tree of life. Yes, consequence of sin. But I also see a loving God happening. Can you imagine partaking of the tree of life? They're in the state of sin, and they live forever in the state of sin. They are away. They are taken away from the tree of life. The blessing of those who obey God. And so that's why I had us to go look at the blessing of those who have faith and obey God, and how this tree of life, a different tree of life in this paradise of God, corresponds to another tree of life that people will have the right to eat of. So, what does believing and obeying Jesus bring us in John 3:16? Everyone knows this. Eternal life. John 10:27-29. What's that say there? Let's read it. John 10. Keisha, can you read Excuse me. Yeah. Okay. Ashley.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes. I apologize.
John 10.
Yes. John 10, 27 through 29.
Sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I am the Father of one.
Okay, I am the Father of one. We're going to come back to that, Lord willing, in another part of the study. I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish. In the garden, you shall surely die. And they were driven away from the tree of life. Okay, in John 20, 30 and 31, we know that John concludes his letter. These things are written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and knowing and believing that you may have life in his name. Okay? So, what does Jesus promise those who overcome temptations and trials, remaining true to him unto death in Revelation? We go from the first book of the Bible to the very last of the book in Jesus' letters by John to the churches. And what he is promising them, even though they're in temptation, even though they're being highly persecuted, and he even rebukes some of them, they need to repent. And so he's saying, if you remain true, what does he promise them in 2:7? Eternal life and to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. Eternal life. We're not talking about a tree with an apple on it, you know, as some of the little story books that the children's have, you know, when they're in the garden and everything. That shows them eating of a tree. But this is a eternal life. This is the blessing of living forever with Christ and God for eternity. Okay? And also to have the right to enter. You know, that's in Revelation 22:14. Revelation 22:14 says that those who are faithful unto death will have the right to enter the gates. In Genesis 3, we have this sending out of the garden, away from the paradise of God, away from the tree of life. At the end of John's recourse of Revelation, he says, those who obey me and have faith in the Son will have the right to enter into the paradise of God and partake of the tree of life. Isn't that a wonderful picture to cause us to see the contrast between disobedience and obedience, of sin and of being redeemed by this coming one? Okay, any questions on that? Genesis 22:17 through 18, and I had you to read that, and then I had you to read Galatians 3. What was promised concerning Abraham's sin? This is God's recourse with Abraham after he was going to offer Isaac, and God held his hand and gave him a ram instead. And so God makes him a promise. And he gave him three parts of that promise. The nation, the land, and the seed promise. This is concerning the seed promise. Okay? What was promised concerning Abraham's seed in Genesis 22:18? All the nations of the earth would be blessed through this seed. Who is the seed of which the promise was made, according to Galatians? Christ. Not led to guess, not led to go through the Bible and say, okay, you know, wonder what they were talking about. Oh, by the way, there was Isaac, And there was all these 12 sons of Jacob. And then, and all these blessings to the Israelites. But no. God says the seed promised to Abraham is Christ. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. Abraham lived a long time before Moses even. And before the prophets. And before Christ. But the Holy Spirit is telling, and God is telling Abraham, and the Holy Spirit tells Moses. Let me write this down. This is what God said to Abraham. The nations will be blessed. Okay? And then I had you to read further in Galatians 3. How do we become sons and heirs of Abraham, receiving the blessing of justification and righteousness? See those spiritual blessings that come through the seed? How do we get that? Does it just come just because we're born? And, you know, what? How does it come to us?
Obedience.
And what does that take? Starts with an F. Faith. By faith. Okay? The whole 11th chapter of Hebrews. By faith this. By faith that. It is by faith it is impossible to please God. Verse 6. Okay? So, by faith in this redemptive story, in obedience, Lauren said. Very important. It's together. God doesn't separate faith and obedience. If you lose faith, you're disobeying. That's some of the chapters in Hebrews. Okay, so we have the seed promise. We have the prophecies of Genesis. And now the seed promise. And as we march through, we come to the time of Moses and the children of Israel. And they are, and Moses is leading them. Moses is a great prophet. He's speaking to the people as God, we find. He is the deliverer. And he is the lawgiver. Now, in Deuteronomy 18, we read a promise to Moses. What did God promise Moses? And it's a promise of great comfort, I'm sure. What does he promise Moses in Deuteronomy 18? Let's read it. Deuteronomy 18, and we're going to also read verse 15. Lauren, would you read that, please, if you have it? Deuteronomy 18, 15, 18, and 19.
The Lord your God will raise up to you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, whom you shall hear. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among your brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him.
Okay. So he promised that there was going to be a prophet that was going to come after him, like him. And he's going to speak words. Did I get him? We're going to talk about that in a little bit more detail in a minute. And so the promise is that the Lord would raise up this prophet to put words in his mouth, to give charge to, not puppet. You know, the Holy Spirit did tell Moses, you know, lead him what to say. He says, and he was as God. As we find out, when we read and we understand, Jesus is God. And he comes, John 1 tells us, he became flesh. God came and God spoke words. But Jesus came with a commission. He came to speak the words of righteousness. Matthew 4 starts and it ends after all of the miracles and everything, and it ends in Matthew 9:23. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of heaven and doing miracles. Jesus came with a mission to save man, to preach the gospel, to come and to speak eternal words. And so, he was a deliverer, he was prophet, and he was the lawgiver, as we see, you know, in Hebrews. It talks about him being the mediator of a new and better covenant. So, back in Deuteronomy, this great prophet of God is promised there's going to be another one coming. And he's going to be like you. But when we read Hebrews, as we've learned in a couple of times of studies, better. Everything is better with Christ. Better deliverance, better message, better promises. Everything is better. But this prophet from God is going to come and he's going to deliver his people. And this time it's going to be from sin, not from Egypt. And it's going to be all nations. It's not going to be just a little bunch of Jews, the 12 tribes of Israel. It's going to be all nations. Now, what will he speak? All that God commanded him. In John 12, 44 through 50, I hope you all read this passage. What does Jesus say about what he is speaking when he comes? Did y'all write down anything? I'm sorry, you don't? Okay, I need to go back and check. Sorry, let's turn to John 12. Thank you for speaking up. I apologize for that. Sometimes I don't check what is on my notes and what's on your thing. Let's turn to John 12, 44 through 50. In John 12, 44 through 50, Jesus is speaking, and he said, He who believes in me does not believe in me. It sort of sounds funny, doesn't it? But in him who sent me. In other words, if you believe me, you believe God. And he beholds me, beholds the one who sent me. I have come as light to the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings as one who judges him, the word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative. That means if you do some reading, especially in John 7, that he didn't come to bring glory to himself. He didn't come to speak words of salvation in him, to glorify himself. John 17, in his prayer, he says, I came to glorify the Father. You know, and he also says in another place, I do what is pleasing. My food is to do what is pleasing to the Father. And so, let's continue the reading. He didn't come, but he does speak on his own initiative, but not to his glory. Okay? But the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. He is not a puppet. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. They're in agreement. And if you will turn to John 10:30, it's very clear. In John 10:30, it says, I and the Father are one. Okay? And he's just talking about the sheep that's been given to him, and that the Father has given to me is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch him out of the hands. We just read that a while ago. I and the Father are one. Okay? So, they're unified. They speak the same things. They want the same things. They work for the same thing. The same thing they were working for goes back before the world was created. What was that? Before the foundations of the world, God had in motion what?
Salvation
for man. His plan was there, even before the foundations of the world. So, it's coming. Their mind is on this love for man, God sending, Christ willingly come to do this. So, Jesus is coming as God's salvation. Your number D, 2 Samuel. What was promised to David? We all know 2 Samuel 7 without even reading it. What was promised to David? Yes. One of his descendants to sit on his throne and to establish his kingdom, his house, forever. To build a house for the Lord's name. This is 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And it was important to God to assure this great man of faith, who, as you can read in the Psalms, as he's led by the Holy Spirit, but he had faith. And even when he sinned, he turned to trust. And so, he promises to David, there will be a descendant of yours to come and sit on the throne and rule his people and bring glory to God's name. So, let's turn to Psalm 2. I love Psalm 2. I decided to use Psalm 2. There are many psalms, but as this, according to this promise, and we don't know exactly in the course of time and when this psalm was written, but don't know if David wrote it or Solomon. It sounds like David, you know, but I can't. There's no proof except for the connection between the Lord's promise to David and to his son Solomon. So, when you read this psalm, Susan, can you read the psalm, please? No, your throat? Okay. Sandra, can you read? You can't? Oh, okay. Laura, okay. Pat, can you read? Or is,
no.
Okay.
Yeah.
Psalm 2.
Why are the nations in an uproar and the people devising and they think? The kings of the earth then take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear the letters apart, the feathers apart, and cast away the points from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them with earthen metal. Now therefore, O king, show discernment, take warning, O judges of the earth, worship the Lord with reverence, and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he may not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are those who take refuge in him. And I'd like to make a comment. We do know who wrote this.
Is it Acts
4:25?
Is it Acts 4:25? I had that written down. Okay, thank you. It is.
It says, do by the Holy Spirit to announce our Father.
David
said, why did the Gentile raise us also?
Okay, thank you so much. I had written that down and failed to follow up. Thank you so much. Acts 4:25. David. And like I say, it sounds like the heart of David. It goes to the promise that he's talking to. And in the culmination of time, 1,000 years later, David's talking about to something that's going to happen 1,000 years later. And I love that I chose this. How blessed are all those who take refuge in him. How extremely blessed, how extremely prosperous, how extremely happy are these people going to be that take refuge. Well, let's look at it, what David says to the Holy Spirit before he gets to that last statement, okay, of what's happening and how God looks at it and how God deals with it. And by the way, how God is still looking at it today because of evil men. Okay, define refuge. What did somebody put? Me too.
And what the meaning of those were. They were the people who were innocent, where they could flee.
Right.
The guilty could flee there too, but they would still get their punishment. But when we think of taking refuge somewhere, it's a place of safety, a place where yes. we can be protected.
She's talking about Numbers 35, where it talks about the cities of refuge, where manslayers could seek asylum and be safe, and the blood avenger could not kill them while they remained in the city of refuge. If they were innocent. Absolutely. Innocent. Pat's right. The innocent. Okay? The declared innocent, by the way. They had to go before, you know, a tribunal of such or something. You know, the elders and things. So, declared innocent. But if they left the city of refuge while the high priest was living, they could be killed outside the city of refuge. A place to hide, a place to take shelter in, from danger or trouble, place one flees to, because of their trust. Do you think it took faith and trust for this manslayer, who is innocent of purposely shedding the blood of another? Do you think he had to have faith that he would have refuge in that city? He had to flee with everything that was in him to this city of refuge. He had faith in what Moses said about it, and he trusted that he'd be safe there. Refuge. And this is the word that the Holy Spirit uses in Christ. Okay. Explain what David said God will do concerning his son in this psalm. What's he going to do? Mm-hmm. I will surely give the nations as their inheritance. Okay. And he who sits... Okay. The people's devices, skins cast with cords. Okay. What's he talking about it?
The earth as his possession, and he would break the nations that didn't obey.
Exactly. He would rule with a strong, unbreakable rule. You know, there is a side to protecting and guarding those under his rule. There is also a breaking, a judgment upon those who do not. He is going to have all authority, and he's going to rule, and he's going to judge in a way that's righteous. Okay, so, he's going to set up Christ as king. Who will try to stop it in the psalm? The nations are in uproar, the people's devising a vain thing. The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Okay. So, what is God's attitude towards them? Oh, excuse me. Number V. What does the Holy Spirit call their plan? A what thing?
Vain.
A vain thing. That means it's not going, that it's of no profit. It is not worth anything. It's not going to have the end of which they want. It's vain. And then the Holy Spirit paints a picture that sometimes we don't picture about God. What's God's attitude? He laughs and scoffs at them. He regards them with mockery and ridicule. And verse 5 says, he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them with his fury. You know, sometimes we see this, people of the world see God as an all-loving God, and it doesn't matter what I do, he's going to forgive me, and, you know, all this grace that he's got. Here's a God who laughs and scoffs at people who are set against his son and against his plan for his eternal kingdom. And he's going to set his fury against them. You know, we talk about the loving kindness of God, but we also need to talk about his wrath and his desire for people to obey him and what happens to people who, when they don't. And so we see this God who's going to set his wrath. As the streams of time come down, we see, of course, the culmination, and we're going to look at that. And then we're going to also see the wrath of God. It might even include 70 A.D. when God destroys Jerusalem and the Jewish nation and the Jewish system as it was. But just in totality, Jesus' wrath and God's wrath is eternal punishment for those who do not serve the King. And so, in Psalm 5, I did give you Psalm 5, didn't I, or not? Okay, in Psalm 5, 11 and 12, what's the contrast of God's attitude towards those who do love him and take refuge in him? The word is there. What will happen? What? His favor, his good pleasure will surround them like a shield. Like a shield. They won't be snatched out of his hand. His loving kindness, his blessings will be towards them. He will guard them as a shield with his favor, his blessings. Quite a contrast to wrath and fury, isn't it? But it's talking about what? What attitude God will have against those who love him and take refuge in God and his King and, you know, the blessing. He will bless them. His favor will be around them like a shield around them. It'll be a refuge. They will have a refuge of safety. And not that they won't be tempted, not that they won't suffer, not that they won't have, you know, people treat them badly in this world, but that God's promise to them and God's blessing to them will remain. And he gives them, as Ephesians 6, the armor of God is there for those who take refuge in that, who have faith in that, who trust in that. And so, quite a difference to those who reject and don't take refuge in his son and in God's blessings through his son. Okay, and of course we all get down to Acts 2. We don't have to, you know, we know the teaching of Acts 2. Pentecost, the teaching of the gospel. What do we conclude over in Acts 2 of your reading there? How does it explain the blessedness of verse 12? How blessed are those who take refuge in Him? What's God talking about?
I'm not sure what you're looking for, but...
Okay, what... Yes. Absolutely. God attested by miracles and signs that Jesus was the Christ. That they're evil men, although evil men crucified Him. Peter talks about the evil men who crucified Jesus. You are guilty. You crucified Him. But God raised Him up from the dead. As God promised David, Christ sat down at the right hand of God. In that reading, we see Christ on His throne. That's what Psalm 2 is talking about. He's also talking about everyone who calls on His name shall be saved. The blessings of those who take refuge is salvation from their sins because Christ came, Christ died, Christ sits on the throne, He rules, they have forgiveness for their sins, and all the blessings through Him. Ephesians 1, we're going to look at, Lord willing, all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. Okay, so we're going to hurriedly just go through the sign. We've got just a few minutes. Has everyone done that part of the lesson? Have y'all done the sign of His coming? You did not. Okay, we will stop. Okay, but the sign of His coming, we will hurriedly through. This is just talking about another evidence that you can go back and come through the stream of times. Isaiah 700, Jeremiah 587, even down. And then when it gets to Matthew, see what it says and how it fits what these prophets of old said about even just the sign of this coming one who's going to deliver man. Okay? So, thank you for your attention. Any comments? Any questions?